In our Bibles, brethren, to Ephesians chapter 5. Lord willing, on Saturday, Ben and Sarah will each make a vow before God. Now, to make a vow before God is very serious. It's not anything to be taken lightly because it must be kept. It must be paid. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says, "Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." Now, anytime we're entering into a binding agreement, we always read the fine print to see what we're getting into. Make sure we understand what this contract, this covenant is all about. Well, tonight we're going to read the fine print. I've titled this "A Marriage Vow's Meaning." And when I conduct a marriage service, the ceremony, the vow is not something that the couple nor I have made up. The vow is directly from the Scriptures. And that's what I want to show you tonight. Now, first of all, husband and wife vow to leave father and mother and cleave to one another. God declares the reason for this is because Christ, our husband, and the church are one. He says here in Ephesians 5 and verse 30, "For we," that is God's church, His elect, "we are members of Christ's body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." From eternity, Christ and His people have been one. God chose His people in Christ and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Him. And from eternity, Christ and His people have been one. He's been one with His bride from eternity. And in the fullness of time, now you talk about love. You talk about perfect love. The Lord Jesus Christ left all to come down to where His bride is and unite Himself with our nature, to live and to die in our room instead, to put away our sin and make us righteous in Him. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to us in the day of His power, and He called you who He redeemed, and He's made you to forsake all and follow Him. And now we know His obedience is our obedience because we're one with Him. His death is our death because we're one with Him. His resurrection is our resurrection because we're one with Him. And His love, the great love wherewith He loved us, has made you and I, His people, His bride, He made us to leave all to follow Him. What do I mean when I say leave all? Well, just as a husband and a bride leave mother and father and cleave to one another, Christ makes His bride, you and I who believe, forsake all our former confidence or anything we had hope in, and put none above Christ. We put none above Christ. Luke 14:26, Christ said, "If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." It means Christ must have the preeminence. We must allow nothing to come between us and Christ. That's what He's saying. That's what He's saying. And God says, for this cause, this is the pattern that marriage is patterned after. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They two shall be one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He has made himself one with his people, and then for you who believe, you who Ben and Sarah, believe, two believers, he's uniting now to picture what he's done, making you one with each other. So you leave father and mother and you cleave to one another. Brother Scott's going to walk down the aisle on Saturday, and I'm going to ask, who gives this woman to be married to Ben Moyer? He's going to say, her mother and I. He's giving her away to Ben. And Ben's leaving his mother and his father to cleave to her. That means that the husband no longer runs home to mom and dad for help and counsel, and she no longer runs home to mom and dad either. The greatest word that mothers and fathers can say to their children if they come home complaining about their spouse is, just go work it out. Go work it out. Now come Saturday, Ben, you'll have your own wife. And Sarah, you'll have your own husband. And Scripture says, look there at the end, he says, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. It's because Christ has one bride, and the bride has one husband. That's why. Now that's the first thing that will be stated in this vow. You're leaving father and mother and cleaving to one another. Now the second thing, husband and wife each vow to do certain things. They're not exactly the same thing, but each are vowing to do certain things. Now let's look at the wife first. The wife vows to love and submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ in everything. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We learn everything by looking to Christ. You know, the law tells you, law says, do not commit adultery. But the law doesn't tell you how to be married and what the constraint is between a husband and wife. The law doesn't tell you that. We learn that looking to Christ. That's where we learn everything. And a wife only needs to look to Christ to see why it is that she's to submit to her own husband. All she has to do is look to Christ. And throughout the marriage, wives, the best thing you can do is look to Christ. Remember why it is he says submit. Look to Christ. Look to his relationship between he and the church. Christ is our head and Savior. That means he's our Lord and Savior. He's our head. We trust Christ for everything in salvation, don't we? We submit to him and trust him for everything in salvation. That's what a faithful wife is showing by her submission to her husband in everything. She's showing that she trusts Christ in everything. And as the bride, as you and I who've been chosen by God and redeemed by Christ and regenerated by the Spirit, as the bride of Christ, we don't let Christ do anything, do we? We don't let him do anything. A wife should never let those words come out of her mouth. I'm going to let my husband do this or that. That's so dishonoring to Christ. We don't let Christ do anything. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the husband. We're the bride. Christ is the head, we're the body. Christ is the sovereign, successful Savior. We're helpless, depraved sinners. We don't let Him do anything. We submit to Him and trust Him to provide. Scripture does describe a bride who tries to usurp authority over her God. But you know what the Scripture calls that bride? A harlot. A harlot. She's not faithful. She's a harlot. And it describes the false church. It describes the will worshiper, will works religion. You hear them saying, Christ has done all He can do, now you have to let Him do something. You know how blasphemous and ugly that is to you who know the truth? Well, it's that ugly for a wife to say such a thing about her husband. Because this whole picture is to glorify Christ. That's the purpose. The bride is to submit to her own husband as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says, as unto the Lord. That means constrained by Christ's love, she submits to her husband. Trusting Christ's care, you can submit to your husband. Submitting to Christ's government, knowing He's sovereign over your husband, just like He's sovereign over the king. You can submit to your husband. Even if he's making error in what he's doing, God will work it and teach him and you through it. And bring glory to His name and it'll be for your good. We know He's ruling everything for His glory and for the good of His people so we can obey Him and trust Him. The wife also, this is another thing about her vows, she's going to say that she vows to honor and respect her husband, being discreet and chaste. Now, I've only done 3 marriages, but the first 2, I don't think I had discreet and chaste in the vow, but this is going to be in there from now on. Go to Titus 1, and I'll show you why. Titus 1. Verse 4. I'm sorry, Titus 2:4. It says that the young women are to be sober. That's wise, and it means to teach others to be sober. It says to love their husbands, they're to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Discreet means sound mind, self-control, temperate. It means she's to be moderate in opinion and moderate in passion. Moderate in opinion and passion. Chaste means pure and modest. Pure and modest. Keepers at home means she cares for the house. Cares for the house. Usually a husband will take care of things outside the house and she cares for things inside the house. Although in the old days, in the times of the Old Testament, women, it was their responsibility to gather the firewood. I usually gather the firewood at our house. But you get the point. She keeps the home, keeps a clean home, makes it a place husband wants to come home to. And he does the same outside. She's good. She's obedient to her own husband. We keep seeing that. To their own husbands. To their own husband. Sarah, your mother has a husband. And Ben, your mother has a husband. Sarah's not to obey any other but her own husband. Your own husband. That the word of God be not blasphemed. That is by those who see you. Those who see you. We never, ever want to bring reproach on the Word. We never do. So we don't want anybody to blaspheme the Word of God because she's not chaste or discreet. Or keeps a home or any of these things. But there's another reason. Go with me to 1 Peter 3. There's another reason. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's that so that those that are lost might be one to come hear the gospel through her conduct. Look in 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conduct of the wives." Now this word, "if any," right here, it applies to anyone. It doesn't apply only to her husband. It does apply if she has a husband that's lost, it applies to him. But it applies to anyone. It says, "if any, if any." See, we ought never do anything to be seen of this world. We don't want to do anything to be seen of this world. Well, we ought to do everything knowing we are being seen by this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." You take a city in the middle of darkness set on a hill, you're going to see that city. And that's what He's saying, "You're light in a dark world." And they're going to see you. They're going to see you. And He said, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it might give light to all in the house." He said, "I didn't light you for you to be hidden. I gave you light for you to be seen." And He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what Peter's saying. That any might see your good conduct and be won without the word. It doesn't mean they're going to be saved without the gospel. It means they'll be won to come hear the gospel. It goes like this. There's a lost person and beholds the bride being in subjection to her husband and this conduct we're talking about here. And that lost person says, "Why do you do that to your husband? That's not what women do in our day. Why are you in subjection to your husband?" And she says, "Well, it's because Christ is my heavenly husband. And the church is His bride. And the church is in subjection to Christ in everything." And this lost person may say, "I want to go hear about that message. I want to go hear that. Anybody that would make somebody get along like you get along, you and your husband, I want to go hear that message." That's what He's talking about. Don't do it to be seen of men, but do it knowing that you are being seen by men. He says, here's the conduct right here, verse 2. "While they behold your chaste conversation, pure and modest conduct, coupled with fear," there's the honor and the respect for her husband, "as unto Christ who she reverences, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible," in that new man created by the Spirit of God. "Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit," a discreet spirit, "which is in the sight of God of great price." Modest outward adornment is not it's not forbidden here. Modest outward adornment, it's not forbidden here. The point is, make your attraction, make that which is attractive about you to be that inward man, that hidden man of the heart. That is, with a consistent, meek, and quiet, discreet, and chaste spirit. A submissive spirit. A heart made new by God. That is of great price to God. Rather than an outward, superficial show. God isn't interested in an outward, superficial show. He looks on the heart. And that's what we're talking about, the heart. The heart He's made. The heart He's made pure. The heart He's sanctified. That's what we're talking about. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." That's outward. Outward. Somebody will say, "Well, I believe we ought to keep the law." Somebody else will say, "Well, I don't believe we ought to keep the law. I'll believe we're under the law. Well, both of them can be lost. What matters? A new heart, a new creation. A heart constrained by the love of Christ. That's what matters. That's of great price to God. Look at verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, they adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You ever thought about when Abraham was called of God to go out to a place he didn't know? And Scripture says that he obeyed the Lord and he went out following Christ. Sarah went with him. She left her family too. Lord called her too. She went too. When it says Abraham dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, Sarah was right there cooking supper for them. Right there in the middle of them. And it says here, whose daughters ye are. You're the daughters of these holy women. You who believe, you ladies who believe, you're the daughters of these holy women of old. As long as you do well, if this is how you prove you are. As long as you do well, you do these things we're talking about, and watch this, and are not afraid with any amazement, that is, with any terror. What does that mean? Saturday, a worldly woman sitting in the place is going to hear God's word say that the wife is to submit to her own husband and everything. And she's going to gasp. And she's going to say, you'll never hear that in my vows. Why is she doing that? She's afraid with terror at what the world thinks of her. If she did that. That's exactly what it means. See, she's afraid of what the world thinks. She's afraid of what her friends will say and what the world thinks, ungodly world thinks, but she's not afraid of God. She'd rather not offend her friends and offend God. He's saying here, don't go with the world. Don't be afraid of man. Obey God. Obey God. That's what women who've been sanctified by God and made holy by God, that's what they do. What they do. Now, for the husband's vows, he's going to vow to love and honor, to nourish, that is, provide for, build up, and cherish his wife as his own flesh, as Christ does the church. Now look at 1 Peter 3:7 right there. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, with your wife, according to knowledge. That is, according to the knowledge of your responsibility towards your wife. Be wise in your responsibility towards your wife. Giving honor unto the wife, now watch this, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. When a wife is weak, she's been made the weaker vessel by God. God made Adam first, then he made the woman out of Adam's wounded side to picture how Christ's bride was made whole and complete and righteous out of Christ's wounded side. And so, the wife was made to be a weaker vessel. She was made from man. Woman means she came from man. She's the weaker vessel. Now that doesn't mean a woman might be superior to her husband in a lot of ways, in various characteristics. She may be stronger than her husband in some regard. But overall, she's the weaker vessel. And whenever she's weak and she begins to voice her frustration at being weak, and the things that she's upset about, and she's voicing it. Maybe she's voicing it at her husband. The husband's not supposed to rail back. He's not supposed to deal harshly with her as if she's a man. He's to honor his wife. How? Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Look at verse 8. He's talking to all of them, but that includes the husband and the wife. And here's what he's saying. Be of one mind. This is how he honors her as the weaker vessel. Be of one mind, that is for the gospel, for Christ. Having compassion one of another. love as brethren. You love her as your sister in Christ. That's what he's saying. Love her as your sister in Christ. Christ said, what you do to her, you do to him. Christ said, what you do to her, you do to him. Love her as your sister. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil. Railing for railing. But contrarywise, blessing. Honor. All this honor. Knowing, now here's the second part, he said also as being heirs together of the grace of life. Knowing that you both are thereunto called, that you both should inherit a blessing. The husband can't feel superior to her. Oh, she's the weaker vessel, so that means I'm superior to her. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. You're both one. You're both heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we can't be haughty and arrogant about anything. We're both one in Christ. But you see what he's saying? You honor her as the weaker vessel. When she's frustrated and complaining about things, you be compassionate and pitiful and courteous and kind with her, giving honor unto her. Not railing on her. Not throwing the words back at her and all of that. We can't take back words. We cannot take back words. And after a while, words start to build up. Don't try to cut to the bone. Have compassion towards your wife. Love her as a sister in Christ. Why? Because you're both vessels in God's hand. You're both vessels in God's hand. And the best thing a husband can do is remember his own complete and total weakness and how Christ deals with him. How's that? Listen to Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dwelt with us after our sins. That's what he's talking about when he says, give honor to the wife. Don't deal with her after her sin. That ain't how Christ dealt with you. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Great mercy. Higher than the heaven is high above the earth. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children. Isn't that what he said? Give honor to her, pity her. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Why? He knoweth our frame. He remembereth we're but dust. You know, talk about being a weak vessel. We're just dust. That's all any of us are. So, give honor to her. Give honor to her. It's a picture of Christ giving honor to you, who are a weak vessel. And now, brethren, these things are important to do so that it doesn't interfere with our worship. These things are going to directly affect our worship. Look back at verse 7 at the end. He says, that your prayers be not hindered. Do these things that your prayers be not hindered. I'll tell you something. I guarantee you this. If a husband or a wife becomes bitter toward the other, they have a spat, and there's words exchanged, and she says something, and he says something, and it builds up. It is impossible to worship God. It's impossible to read the Word. It's impossible to even pray to God. Scripture says, husband, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Who are we? Who are we to be bitter against our wife? Who are we to throw her sins in her face and to rail on her and to act like we expect something different from her? Are you that perfect before Christ? Before God? Have you done that before God? And then the husband vows before God that he'll rule his house the same way Christ rules the church. Not by law, not by harshness, not by threats, by love. By love. Go back to Ephesians 5 and look here. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He said up there in verse 23 that the husband is the head, just like Christ is the head. And here's how he tells you how to be the head of your house. He tells you how to be the Lord of your house by loving your wife. Not commanding her, not demanding, not being harsh and loud and mean, by loving her. Look at this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. See, here's what he's saying to the husband. The husband's not trying to expose the sin of his wife. That's not what Christ did to us. Christ came and put our sin away. And we're not talking here about unbelieving husbands and wives. We're talking about believing husbands and wives. And her sin's been put away by Christ. Who am I to bring it back up? We're to put it away. We're to put it away, to cover it up and forget it. Christ covered ours and God forgets ours. God said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Let me say this while I'm thinking about that. Husbands and wives, do not keep score. Just don't keep score. You know who wants to keep score? And keep a tab on how much they've done. And you know who wants to do that? One that thinks they've done more. That's who wants to do that. Don't keep score. The husband is to love his wife as his own body. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now get that statement. It's because his wife truly is his own body. You're one now. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. She's your own body. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, there it is, builds it up, and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You see there? See that word nourisheth? Knowledge without love, knowledge without God-given love, puffs up. And what Scripture said, you can get a knowledge of doctrine without God-given love, and it just puffs up. Arrogant, puffed up. But knowledge with love builds up. That's what it means. Nourishes. Builds her up. Not tears her down, builds her up. Nourishes her. Cherishes her. If the love of Christ really rules our hearts, if he really, really rules our hearts, our religion's going to go with us beyond these four walls right here at the church building. It's not just going to be when we're in here and we're putting on a show and everybody sees us. It's going to go with us home where nobody sees us. And it's going to be reflected in how we treat our wife and how we treat our children. If the love of Christ really rules our heart, that's so. We'll be the head of our wives by love, not law. You're going to, at some point, Ben's probably going to make the mistake and going to get hot under the collar, and he's going to say, well, Scripture said you're supposed to submit to me. You just let me know how that turns out. You can't command it. You can't demand it. respect has to be earned. And respect lost is hard to be got back. And you earn it by loving her. I love her. What makes you love Christ? It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's not the law. It's not the law. It's the goodness of God. It's the love of God that leads us to repentance. Now here's the last thing. Husbands and wife are going to, the husband and wife are going to vow before God. All of this is before God now. To do these things no matter the circumstances until death parts them. Here's how it goes. In sickness as in health, in poverty as in wealth, in bad as in good, preferring him or her above all others, being true and faithful in all things, until death alone shall part you. And they'll say, I do. I do. God never breaks His covenant promise. He never breaks His covenant promise. Christ said, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Forever. When we fell into sin, He loved us. He loved us. When we hated Him, He loved us. Even now, when we sin and full of unbelief, He still loves us. He said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn you. His love never changes for His bride. When Christ redeemed us off the slave block, He said, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. You're going to have spats. Husband and wife are going to do that because we have an old fleshly man that dwells with us. That's going to happen. But it's Christ's love and laying down His life for a wretched sinner like me that's going to make a faithful husband and a faithful wife turn around and walk back in the room and say, I'm sorry. Isn't that right? That's one for whom Christ died. You just can't stay mad at her. You just can't stay mad at Him. Makes you turn around, walk back in the room and say, I'm sorry. And makes the other one say, I'm sorry too. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. Christ never breaks His covenant with me. How can I ever think of breaking my covenant with my spouse? Never let it be spoken. It's not even an option. It's not even an option. You see, here's how you sum all this up right here. A happy marriage is as much about being the right one as marrying the right one. Scripture doesn't tell you how your spouse ought to treat you. Tells you how you ought to treat your spouse. And we learn that. That'll go a long ways in us treating our spouse as we ought. It's about being the one. All right. Amen. I didn't realize how close my message was.